right. How's everybody doing today? Good. It's a big weekend. All kinds of fun stuff going on in the community, around the valley. Is everybody as tired as I am? He's not. I know how late he was up. Yeah, we were helping chaperone prom last night, having fun with a bunch of kids. It was almost awesome. No, it was great. It's always great to hang out with those kids, rub shoulders with them, love on them, let them know they're loved and cared for. Before we get going, a couple of quick announcements. No staff meeting today, so don't worry about staying afterwards. We're not doing staff meeting today. But another great announcement, we have a couple of graduates with us. Yeah, Mr. Trent and Miss Lily, you want to stand to be acknowledged? You don't have to, but. Yeah, they were a couple of the Bridge Gospel Academy students this past year up at Alaska, so they've been serving there. Just got back from Israel this last week. And spent some time over there doing ministry and learning and training, all kinds of fun stuff. A pretty awesome accomplishment. They're the first year of the GAP school up there at Alaska. And I guess guinea pigs is a good word for it. Yeah. They had to put up with my teaching for a week. Whew. But congratulations to both of you. That's awesome and amazing. I don't think we have any others. Anthony Stewart, another one of ours, but he left for Ohio this morning. That would be another one that just graduated there, and he's heading back there to begin life as a young man. So keep praying for them, that God would continue to lead and direct them in his ways and what he has in store for them. I'm excited to see what these young people are going to do for the kingdom of God. So God bless you guys. With that, we'll get into the message. Is that all right? It's okay if we get into the Word of God today. I love the Word of God. It's so life-giving, life-breathing. And I read a passage I've read a dozen times or two dozen times, and then one day it's like, I never saw that before. That's amazing. And maybe you'll get one nugget today and a different nugget tomorrow. It's just the Word of God amazes me with how life-giving it is. If we will just continue to read it, continue to study it, continue to know it, and it just keeps breathing life into us. So I encourage you, daily read your Bible. There's good stuff in there. There's good lessons for everyday life, how to act, how to respond, how to treat those around us. And for every situation in life, it covers it. And it's age-old wisdom since the foundations of the earth. And it works. It's alive and well today. So pay attention to the Word of God. We're still in this mini-series of Every Member a Minister. Every member of the body of Christ, not the Life Center, but the body of Christ, global, is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should all be actively participating in ministering the gospel of peace and love of Jesus Christ to those around us, of repentance and salvation. That's the gospel message. Jesus came, he made a way for us to repent of our sin. That's all we have to do is take it to him and repent. He's paid the debt. He's paid the price. I remember one time we paid some money for something here in town for a family, and they never went and cashed in on it. Like, the property owner was like, hey, you know, they never came and picked this up, and what do you want me to do with it? It's like, well, like, we paid it. Why wouldn't they go take advantage of that? Jesus has paid it. Why wouldn't you go take advantage of that? It's already paid for. We just have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I did wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's all we have to do is go accept what he's already done and believe in him. It's pretty simple on our part. It was pretty rough on his part, going to the cross that day. But as believers in Christ Jesus, our job beyond that is to declare that message of salvation to those around us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, this passage is titled, "The Workers Are Few." Say, "I'm a worker." Okay, three of you are workers. We need to do better. Let's try it one more time. "I'm a worker." All right, I expect you all to get to work. We are supposed to be workers, busy about the Father's business. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of his kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Now, as we break this passage down verse by verse, where are you in the passage? Which role are you playing in the passage? Think about it as we go through it. Verse 35, "They went out and proclaimed the good news." Jesus himself was going out proclaiming the good news that they would believe. And then he was praying for the sick, praying for healing. So what are we supposed to be out and doing? Talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, praying for the sick, both emotional sickness, spiritual sickness, physical sickness, mental sickness, okay? Not just colds and flus. There's a lot of sickness that can go on in our lives that we should be praying for those around us. I pray for people all the time. Do I always see healing? No. But does the word say only pray if you see healing? No. It says go pray the prayers of faith for their healing. Some healings take time. Some healings are instantaneous. I like the instantaneous ones personally. Like you lay hands on somebody and pray for them and poof, they're healed. You see an appendage grow back or an arm grow out or blindness come to, or sight come to blind eyes. I've never prayed for somebody with sight to be blind. Just to clarify that. I misspeak sometimes, so I have to correct you. "Who sent his one and only son to make a way that you could have eternal life and salvation." And guess what? We've all been in that boat. We've all been sinners apart from Christ in need of a Savior. Not one is better than the other. Some have just chosen to receive the free gift of salvation, and some are not there yet. They're still waiting that day they get to open that beautiful gift of salvation. Verse 36, Jesus went out. He showed them compassion. He saw their need. He looked on them with love and compassion. How are we supposed to look on those around us? I would have love and compassion for them, but they moved in from California. I know a bunch of you are from California, so I'm picking on you. I won't make you stand up. But no, the love of Christ is supposed to have love and compassion for all humanity. Not just Americans, not just Idahoans, not just Democrats, not just Republicans, not just mask wearers or non-mask wearers, not for just hunters. I mean, now we're talking about elite groups of people. No, we're supposed to have love for humanity across all discrimination lines. Without discrimination, without discrepancy, we're supposed to show love and compassion toward humanity. Because that's who Christ loved, the world. There's one race, it's the human race, period. And we are to love all. A according to who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Love, compassion is what we're supposed to be showing to those around us as we are his workers. Verse 37, be a worker. What can you do for the kingdom? Being a Christian is not a consumer sport. It's not a stadium sport. You don't sit on the sidelines and watch. Being a Christian, an active follower of Christ, is going and being about his business, being his ambassador wherever you would go, wherever your feet would take you, being like Christ. What did Christ do when he was out and about? Spread the word, the good news that there is hope, that God has prepared a future, an eternity for you. And no, you haven't gone too far the wrong way. All you have to do is turn and change direction. Repent, turn and change direction. Burn that old house down, don't go back to it. Go a new way. God has a new life, a new hope, a new future in store for you if you will choose to follow. That's what we're supposed to be telling people. Not, man, if you'd get your act together, Jesus would love you. Jesus didn't come to condemn, so we should not condemn. What can you do for the kingdom? Not what can the kingdom do for you, but what can you do for the kingdom? I was talking to a young man at prom last night, and he goes, hey, yeah, I was a month or so ago, I came to your church and was listening to one of your messages, and he was like, man, it was good. And I'm like, okay, so it was good, like, he must have came when somebody else was speaking. No, I'm just kidding. I was like, oh, yeah, which message was it? I just wanted to see if he could recall, like, or if he just remembered, oh, it was good. And so he starts talking to me about the message that it was, and, like, he remembered what I was sharing. And it was the time I was talking about when I made the transition from full-time guiding to full-time ministry and about all the hardships that came with that and the pay reduction and all that other stuff that goes along. And somebody's cell phone's going off. It can't be my wife. Please silence your phones. Isn't God great? He has a good sense of humor. He picks on us in the most inopportune times just to have fun with us. Anyway, he was talking about that, and he goes, man, I don't know if I could, you know, I'm a young man and just out of high school and looking at my future and a career and making money and health benefits and all that. He's like, I don't know if I could do that. He's like, I'm not sure what I want to do with my life. And I looked at him and I said, well, I know what I want to do with my life. I want to be a hunting guide for the rest of my life and retire in the mountains. But God doesn't want that for my life. So I have a choice. I can choose my plan or his plan. And I kept talking to him. We conversed back and forth. I'm like, you know, I'm scared to death most weeks. Like, I don't know what the future holds, but I have faith that it's in God's hands and he will provide for my needs. And that scares me sometimes because I'm not in control of that. And it takes faith and it takes trust. And like, yeah, it's scary. He's like, I don't know how you do it. I don't know if I could do that. I'm going to go, hey, anytime you're in God's hands, you're in good hands. He has your best hope and your best future in mind. So who knows what he'll do? But I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and then let him worry about the rest, because that's what he tells me is true in his word. Verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So where's your position on the field? Maybe you're a prayer warrior, just somebody who sits back and just prays. Lord, send out workers. God, the harvest is plentiful. God, raise up, train up leaders. We got a couple fresh ones in the house today. Yeah. That's exciting. young people that say, hey, I want to go into ministry. I want to serve God with my life. I want to learn more what it is to follow him, to be his disciple. That's exciting for young people to say that. That is not what I was saying at 19. I wasn't even serving Jesus at 19. But what's your position? Are you one that's praying that God would raise up and train up and develop harvesters to go out, take care of the crop? Those who don't know Jesus yet, is your job to be sent out? Is your job to help train and equip and send those out? Is your job to be out on the field preparing, inviting those who don't know Jesus to him? Maybe you're supposed to give financial support. Maybe that's your role. There's a bunch of different roles. Have you ever harvested a crop? Somebody's got to go till and work the ground, and somebody's got to get rid of the weeds, and somebody's got to plant the seeds, and somebody's got to get rid of some more weeds. And somebody's got to water and feed the plants, and somebody's got to pull some more weeds. And then along comes harvest time, and you just pick it all and put it on the kitchen counter, and it's good in 10 months still. No, there's a whole canning process that has to go into that. If you want it to preserve and store and be ready 9 months from now or 9 days from now, there's a lot of work to be done. Don't be limited in what God's called you to do. Your peace is vital and important. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that you're insignificant and unworthy. Don't believe that. I think about my granny. She's with Jesus now. But what a prayer warrior, even in her late age. Didn't get around well, but man, she would always say, what do you need prayer for? Who needs prayer in our church? Who needs prayer in the community? When she had about 150 family members, I believe she prayed for every day as well. You are not insignificant. Every piece matters. But how are you going out? What kind of worker are you? Are you one who sits back and lets the fruit spoil before you because you're too busy doing your own thing? I had a check this week, not a money check, but a check in my spirit inside of me. We were playing a game, I think it was Tuesday night, baseball game. And one of my players got hurt, and I went over, checked him out, and you know, I thought, ooh, why didn't I? Wasn't scared to, wasn't ashamed to, but I was too busy doing baseball to do ministry. It's like, ooh, that kind of hurt. Slow down, Arby. Take your time. It's little things like that. We get to minister to people's lives and say, hey, let's just give glory to God when your hand's healed and it's well. Instead of just saying, oh, well, a bag of ice took care of that. Why not give glory to God for it? When I was about 19 or 20, I was guiding this, lion hunts at that time. It was winter season. And God had been stirring up my heart all fall, beginning to draw me back to him. And I'd been in the mountains for a couple of years. And I had packed my Bible with me and my things, but I had never taken it out in probably 2.5 years. And was not serving God at that time in my life, wasn't living for him. But I began to feel this stir inside of my spirit, of the Holy Spirit just drawing me back into relationship. And I remember sitting on my bunk one day and dragging out my Bible and like, man, I haven't read this thing in for forever. I began to read daily at that point, and I was, you know, kind of getting like back into relationship. Of course, there's no church in the mountains except the mountains, so there was nowhere to attend. And pretty soon this hunt was coming up, and I heard that the guy we were guiding was this big television evangelist, Pentecostal preacher. And I began to get kind of excited, like maybe this would be like, you know, a big awakening for me, and I'll get my life on track and start serving Jesus again and quit being a screw-up like I am now. And so I was kind of excited, anticipating, looking forward to it. I would say at that point, I was a ripe piece of fruit ready for the picking. I was excited. But then I meet this man, and if he didn't pray for meals at the table, there was nothing he did that would have made you think he was a Christian. And he was rude and degrading to me and belittling to me. And I thought, wow, if those are your people, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I was fruit that spoiled in that moment. How many people, because of your actions or reactions around them, are spoiling because you're the only Jesus they know? And what they see, they get a bad taste in their mouth of. Ouch. I have to look at myself and ask that same question. How many fruits do I spoil because of my lack of attention to detail and my lack of character and integrity? How many fruits around me do I allow to spoil because I'm not doing the Father's business each and every day, each and every moment? Thank God he's persistent and comes after us. He pursues us. He gives us opportunity again and again. Spoiled fruit, rotten fruit is not wasted fruit. God gives us new opportunities. Okay? So it would be a couple years before I came back to God again. A couple years of my life. What could God have done with those 2 years in my life? I don't know. I see what he did in 3 years of Jesus' ministry. That was pretty awesome. But are you allowing fruit around you to spoil? God is entrusting us to be good stewards with the people he's placed in our lives, to show them love, to show them compassion, to give them the good news. There is a God who loves them. There is a God who cares for them. There is a God who pursues them for a relationship that they too could have life everlasting. That's what we're supposed to be telling those around us or showing those around us. This is Jesus who loves you. I've had to look at my life and evaluate my life and say, yeah, there have been some days that I've probably let some fruit rot because I was disengaged, because I was angry, because I was whatever. Not about the Father's business first. But our ministry is to those around us, to love and show compassion. We're going to jump into the book of Jonah, chapter 3. If you remember last week, we covered 1 and 2. If you remember, Jonah had the opportunity to go speak to the city of Nineveh to warn them of the destruction that was coming. Jonah said, no, God, I don't like those people, and they don't deserve you, so I'm going to jump on a ship and sail to another town. And God said, well, that's a bad plan. I'm going to send a storm to wreck your ship. And everybody on the ship says, well, what are we going to do? We're going to throw Jonah into the ocean. And God says, that's all right. I'll get a big fish to swallow him up and carry him around for a few days. So Jonah's just been spit out on the shore, the end of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's what we're picking up today. Have you ever been puked out by a fish? I haven't, but I can't imagine how nasty it is. At least he landed on dry land, right? So here's Jonah. He gets another chance. Chapter 3, verse 1, Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Just do what God says the first time. It could spare you a lot of hardship, heartache, heartbreak, whatever you want to call it. A lot of trouble. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed and the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. That's big. Of course, that's on foot. That's still pretty large. Jonah began by going in, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction. Believed him. Jonah finally obeyed and went and told them. I'm looking at this, and this is short time. They have 40 days. And Jonah's messing around saying, no, I'm not going to go. The fruit is ripe for the picking, in other words. 40 days. Jonah's like, no, I'm not doing it. When do we tell God, no, I'm not doing it? And other people have 40 days. They're looking at a ripe fruit window, and we ignore it or we disobey. Luckily, Jonah, he's obedient. Verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord comes a second time. God is persistent. God is relentless in coming after us. He is always pursuing us for relationship. Always. Sometimes we have our verse 3, Jonah obeyed. Your obedience is pivotal for fruit not to spoil. Your obedience to God is most valuable. My obedience to God, most valuable. Your obedience can turn a whole city around. Do you know that? It can save a city that takes 3 days to walk through it from utter destruction. Verse 4, they have a very short time. The window is 40 days. That doesn't seem very long, does it? In 40 days, school's going to be out. Summer's going to be here. What if your city only had 40 days left before it was about to be destroyed because of its disobedience to God? Verse is full of sin and debauchery, all kinds of evil. But they believed the word of the Lord, said, oh, we repent. We are sorry, forgive us. Maybe if we fast and dress in sackcloth and sit in the ash and dust. That's how they would repent physically back then. That was their outward expression of what was going on inside of their heart. Said, I'll withhold my body from any comforts, from any luxuries, until this passes or I die. That was their commitment level. What's your commitment level to repenting, turning from evil, and your face toward good, your heart toward good? How far will you go? They believed, they returned. I was hoping you would turn. Let's jump into chapter 4. What does Jonah do? Jonah. Please don't be a Jonah. Ugh. Jonah bugs me. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. Do you get angry when people repent and turn to Jesus? They don't deserve you, Lord. You don't know what they've done. They're way worse than I am. We get self-righteous. We get judgmental. We bring condemnation instead of compassion. This is where Jonah is. He's obedient. He did what God asked him. But now we all have sinned And we all fall short of the glory of God. But for the grace of God, through his son, Jesus Christ, he made a way. Nothing I did except for say, forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. But nothing else that I did. No physical works, no showing up enough Sundays, no reading enough Bible, no spending enough time in prayer can get me to heaven. Only by Jesus. That means everyone's as qualified as I am. Each and every human being on the planet is just as qualified for his love as I am. And that goes for anyone else too. Verse 2, chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord? My heart was not in it. Like, I don't even want those people to know Jesus. I don't want them to be saved. I'm not going to give them the good news. Do you withhold the good news from those around you? They don't deserve to be saved. Let them rot in hell. They're child molesters. They're spouse abusers. They're politicians. They're, I mean, what label do you put on it? What is your limit? For Jonah, it was the city of Nineveh. Like, they're Ninevites. They don't deserve Jesus. Maybe Nineveh was their California. I don't know. What limit do you put on it? I mean, we could pick on any state or country, really. But what is your limit? Like, everybody deserves Jesus except, where do you draw your line of spreading the good news? God says, I love them. I want you to go tell them. At least warn them. At least give them a chance. And Jonah's going, no, because I know you're a good God and I don't want them to be saved. What a horrible attitude. What a horrible heart that was really inside of him. We can still do the work of the Lord and have a bad attitude. Have a bad heart. You can still be actively obedient and not have the right heart, the right attitude. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Can you say thank you, Jesus, for relenting from sending calamity? My son, to pay a price the Arby could never afford. I'm going to make a way for people to get to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's other people out there that need to hear that. They need us to be the messenger to bring the message, the gospel of peace and hope. That there is a God who loves them. And this is how Jonah finishes up in verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's at such a desperate point that the city would turn to God that he now wants to die because of it. Don't be that person. We should be rejoicing and celebrating with them. You know, the angels of heaven rejoice more for one with them, saying, thank you, Jesus, for sparing them from calamity, from destruction, from hell and eternity. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Do you have any right to be angry? Not very often. There is some righteous anger. We're not going to get into that today. But yeah, not very often. Not, especially not over somebody coming to Jesus in repentance. No. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it. He's like a roller coaster. He needs Jesus. What he really needs. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Again, we got to check our heart. What's in our heart? Yeah, he's obeying God. He did reluctantly what he said to go do because he didn't want another free fish ride. Who knows what was next? A hippo? A llama? I don't know. God's pretty creative and all things are possible. And Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the llama. No, that's not in the scripture. Just saying, God could have done anything. It grew, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah was more concerned about this one little leafy plant that gave him comfort and shade that he had nothing to do with than he was about the entire city of Nineveh and all those lives that were at stake. What kind of worker are you? A worker that shows up and does it obediently, begrudgingly? Or are you one that shows up and says, God, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I'm glad Jesus was the kind of worker that showed up and said, whatever it takes. He didn't just jump on the cross and say, here I am, I'll do it. And if this cup can pass, please take it from me. It wasn't an easy decision that he just went skipping and dancing to. He said, Lord, if there's any other way. He could have chose not to do it. But he went obediently with the right heart, the right attitude. Because he looked ahead in 2022 on May 1st, said, oh, there's a bunch of people in Kamei that need Jesus. There's a bunch of people in the Life Center that need forgiveness and salvation. And I'll do it for them. And of course, the whole globe he was looking at, not just us. He said, I'll do it for them. I'll do it for them. Excuse me. Saved. It's like, ugh. So God asks him questions. Like, really, Jonah? Is that really your heart? Is that how you feel? Do you listen to the questions that God asks you that help check your heart? Has anybody ever had one of those days where God asks you a question? It's like, oh, whoa, I am out of line. Wow, I did not handle that well. I need to check myself before I wreck myself. Because if you stop long enough to listen, God is always, at least me, he's always bringing me into question. Hey, why'd you do that? Just like in the dugout the other day. Why did you just march back to your position on the field instead of sit with that young man for 10 seconds and just ask that I, instead of walking away and doing it, but doing it with him? It's like, oh, I could have done better. Was I in sin? No. Am I going to hell over it? No. What about his comfort than he is about a city's salvation? How concerned about your comfort are you? Is it more important to you than the salvation of those around you? Well, I was going to go talk to him, but you know, it was dinner time and I always eat at 6. I didn't want to miss dinner, so I'll do that another day. Sometimes there isn't another day. I've had multiple times where I've stopped my schedule, interrupted it, went and did something that I felt God was calling me to that spared someone's life. That all they needed was a conversation. And I could have been busy about my schedule, but instead I put mine on hold and got about the Father's schedule. If we'll listen, he's always talking. He's doing this out of selfish ambition. He's thinking about himself and not others. What did Christ do? He thought about others. He thought about others. Took care of himself. He spent time alone with the Father, made sure he was mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically well. Because we first have to be well before we can help others. So it's not forget about yourself and only help others, because then you're just a wreck and wrecking other people. Rotten fruit rots rotten fruit. So we first have to be healthy and well. Take care of ourselves, spend time with the Father, spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, and then we go on to help others around us. Do good for the right reasons. Jonah did it reluctantly, obediently, but it wasn't like, you know, God will raise somebody else and send them to him, which he would have, could have. But God gives this word to Jonah 40 days, and he's still reluctant and going. Yikes. Don't be a Jonah. We're going to jump to John chapter 4. What does it look like to be a minister for God? How qualified do you have to be? John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. Of course, this is just after Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking with her, and he says, hey, you know, go home and get your husband. Of course, this is a woman that has to get water in the heat of the day at noon because she's not welcome at the well with the regular people, character. Apparently, Jesus meets her at the well and says, go home and get your husband. She says, well, actually, you know, I don't have a husband. And he goes, I know, you've had five. And the man you're now with isn't your husband either. And Jesus still shows her love and compassion while the whole community is kicking her in the outskirts of town, treating her like a dog. So this is what happens after that encounter with Jesus at the well. If you want to read that, it's in John chapter 4. You can pick that up on your own. We're picking up at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed. Of course, the woman left the well, met Jesus, went back home, and began sharing her testimony. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans said, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So how qualified do you have to be to tell somebody about the goodness of Jesus? This woman meets Jesus this day, returns home, and begins telling people about him, about who he is, about his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. You don't have to be very qualified to share your testimony. You just have to have an experience with Jesus. And many were saved, and those who weren't saved believed it enough to be curious and begin looking and searching until they came to meet Jesus on their own. And then they too were saved. Because of one woman's testimony. Because she said, he saved me. He accepted me. He forgave me. He loved me. It's not our responsibility to save them. It's our responsibility to share our testimony of the goodness of who God is. We have our part. They have their part. God has his part. We know God's done his part, right? He's taken care of it. Jesus came. When Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came. He does the leading and guiding of our spirits now. And we have our part. What's our part? Share our testimony. Can you testify to the goodness of God, who he is, what he's done for you in your life? Absolutely. And then they have their part. And some will believe on the power of your testimony. Some will intrigue and create curiosity enough that they'll begin searching and digging on their own. And some we leave in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and he will continue to send. and his power over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Amen. God is so good. Know that you are a qualified minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know that you're qualified for kingdom work. You are more than able. You are enough. The Spirit of the living God is with you, inside of you. He can bring all wisdom and counsel in a moment's notice. Maybe you'd be here today and say, I didn't know I was in need of a Savior. I didn't know there was a God who loved me, who forgives me. That's great. That's great. You can meet Jesus Christ for the first time as your Lord and Savior. To agree with one another in prayer, to meet with one another in prayer. And if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come up and talk to one of these people. If you would say, yeah, that's me, I realize I need a Savior. Come up and get prayer. Come agree with one another in prayer. So Father, we thank you, Lord God. If you have any other prayer needs in life, come on up and get prayer. There's power in prayer. There's power in agreeing with one another in prayer. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, for your love towards us. God, for your compassion, your kindness, your grace. God, your mercy upon us. And, God, we ask, God, that you would continue to stir inside of our hearts, God, the flame, God, of our testimony of your goodness, of your love. Father, we thank you for this. God, we ask your blessing first in their lives. Father, we thank you. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.